We are learning Shmuel Bet. We are up to Perek Hey, page 226. Last Perek, which was relatively short, discussed the assassination plot by Rechab and Baana, who ended up killing Ishbosheth. These two people, Rechab and Baana, thought that they were doing a very good thing. And after all, by going to David and telling him that his enemy, Ishbosheth, who was the rival king, who was the one reason why David was not the melech over all the Jewish people, we killed him. They'd probably, David would be thrilled and maybe give a little a reward or something. Of course, he didn't do any of those things. Instead, he took those two men and had them sentenced to death. Well, because of this, we're now going to see that a lot of people were actually very impressed by David's actions, that he was not happy that Ishbosheth was killed. Ultimately, at this point, now that there's no longer any other king, they're all going to turn to David, and David will become the melech over all of the Jewish people. Pasuk Aleph. V'yavo'o kol shivtei Yisrael el David Chevrona. So all of the Shvatim, every tribe, even the tribe of Binyamin, everyone now turned to David, and he went to his city where he was in Hebron. V'yomru lemor, and they said, Hini atzmecha uvesarcha nachnu. We are your bones, and we are your flesh. A pretty nice little expression. We look at the Radak. The Radak says, you see there's no Rashi on this particular page, but there will be again. The Radak says in Pasuk Aleph, V'yabau kol shifte Yisrael, focusing on all the tribes coming. Mikol shifte Yisrael ba'al elav, everyone came. V'yafil m'shev b'nyamin, as we said, even though you would think maybe the tribe of Binyamin, in which was from Shaul and then his son Ishbosheth, nonetheless, they also came. They had no more hope. There was no more reason to stick around on that side. Exactly. Now, there's different explanations whether this everyone agrees to this next statement, but we'll read it as such. This is how we'll interpret. That there was 5 years after Ishbosheth died, which means that even after Ishbosheth died, which sounds like the reading of these psukim, not everyone agrees, it sounds like they immediately came. But according to the Radak, it says that there was actually a significant amount of time, 5 years, in which...
5 and a half years.
5 and a half?
6 months.
Right, that's right. Right, 5 and a half years that without a king, which might have been a good thing initially, like, we can live without a king. Who needs a king? Who needs a leader? Ultimately, they ended up turning to him. Ki ish boshes lomoth el shtei shanim. Because he was only a king for 2 years. There's different commentators exactly, was it out of the 7 year span? Forget about the 6 months for a second. Was it the 5 years without a king? Was it after Ishbosheth died? Some interpret it was before Ishbosheth came into the picture, which that would mean that they had no king for 5 years. Ishbosheth was the king for 2, and then immediately afterwards they went to show allegiance, pay homage to David. But at this opinion, according to the Radak, it's not that way. Rather, that there was a huge amount of time in which they were living without any form of leadership, to the point that they decided it was well worth going.
Where did they get this idea?
I don't have the Gemara in front of me, but I know there is a dispute between Rashi and I believe Tosfot about this very matter, exactly how to divide the two in the 5 years. I'm not familiar exactly how each one derives, but you're right. It's certainly based on the simple reading of the Pesukim. It doesn't sound like what the Radak is saying is accurate. It seems that immediately after Ishbosheth died that they read. But this is what the Radak says. So not necessarily everyone agrees to it, but that's one interpretation. Then the Radak continues on the second part of the Pasuk, which said that you are, we are your bone in your flesh. Says the Radak, even though you can say, well, what do you mean? You're not really related to me in any way, shape, or fashion. After all, you're from a different tribe. You're from Mishpachot Yehuda. No matter which way you slice it, all of the Jewish people, as we read a couple weeks ago in Parshat Yitro, that we're Lev Echad, we're Ish Echad, we're Guf Echad, we're as one, we're one nation, and therefore it's as though we are one body, one body. And as this analogy to a body, that certainly if accidentally your right hand was carrying a knife, there's different ways of using this example, accidentally cuts your left hand will certainly not seek revenge and wish to cut the right hand back, because it all is from the same body. It would be crazy to do such a thing. And that's really the idea also of the Jewish people. Said, you know, we're all considered as one, and therefore, even though maybe at one point we weren't necessarily acting so close, we fought with one another, the reality is we all come from one particular source. And even though it doesn't mention the numbers, the Mamloes actually explains that the amount of soldiers was 300,000. It was 300 soldiers that came at this particular point to join David. Now, it's another explanation is brought down before we move on to the next pasuk, Pasuk Vet. It's brought down in Chazal that the word Adam, from Adam Arishon, the very first man, actually is an acronym for three different people, three great leaders. Adam is spelled Aleph, Dalet, Mem. Well, I guess you can use probably a lot of them. So I'm not sure why they choose these, but it's Adam, David, and then Mashiach. So, but yeah, I guess you can Moshe. There's a lot of good men, you know, men's out there. But nonetheless, that's how the Chazal point out that that's the acronym of Adam. So what's the point of this? So when they turned to David and they said that we are all of one, we are all of one flesh, it's as though they were saying, if you go all the way back to Adam, which part of Adam's name is the Dalet, which represents you, David, we are all related to you. We are all as one, because ultimately, if you go all the way back,
there's a lot more into it than I see.
Go ahead.
When the brothers, when the brothers are split,
Yes.
There can be no people. Unless they are united, there will be no kingdom. There's going to be no army. It's just brother, it's family. If they're not united, there will be no arm. They right. have to be united.
Right.
With this statement, they're ensuring that the nation is going to be united and it's going to be a hula. That right. Hashem is going to be with them.
Right. And we're gonna see that that's one of the reasons why they eventually, we'll see in a couple of Pesukim, the Mefarshim, why they wanted to make sure that David would do no harm. And he said, because for you to be a king, it's necessary for you to reign over all of us, and not just this little group. And therefore, we have to be together and maybe put away our petty differences. And
they learn, they know what to say.
Yeah, that's how the, some of the explanations are brought down. Very good. Let's move on to the next pasuk. Gam, so this is, they're still speaking to David. Gam etmol, also yesterday. Gam shilshom, as well as the day before. Today is one, yesterday is two. The day before that is three. Comes from the word shalosh. So yesterday and the day before, b'yo sha'ol melech aleinu, when Shaul was the king over us, ata hayisa Hamotzi v'hamevi es Yisrael. So even at the time in which Shaul was the king, nonetheless, you were the one that brought the Jewish people out, and you're the ones that one that brought them in. Some of the parshim explain that's the poetic explanation of gam etmol gam shilshom. Shilshom refers to a king three back, which is Shaul. Etmol, yesterday, is referring to who took over the position of Shaul, namely Ishbosheth. And today, it's you. So you were, but even then, when you really, you were not a king, you were not acknowledged as a king, you showed tremendous allegiance to our king, to Shaul. V'yomer Hashem, Lochan, Hashem said to you, Ata tira es ami, es Yisrael, that you will act as a shepherd to the nation of Yisrael, v'ata tieh, l'nagid al Yisrael, and you will act as a ruler over the Jewish people. So, as we've seen throughout Tanakh, the proper nagid, the proper leader, is someone who has the qualifications of being a tirah, of being a shepherd, the person who cares for their flock, cares for animals, is sensitive to the needs of this little itty-bitty animal. Who cares? So one animal runs away, what's the difference? But a shepherd is someone, the training of a leader, being a shepherd, is caring for every single animal and being sensitive to every single animal. Once you have that level of empathy and care, then that can be carried over as well in your position of leadership as well. Well, there, it doesn't. I haven't seen a lot of good answers to that question. I'm sure there are, but there's one explanation that when it comes to the word, with one of them has a hey, which is the very first one, hayita. Sometimes it's written with a hey, or it's without a hey. The way it's actually read is without the hey. And with the hay, it's to signify, at least in this context, it's interesting because the next word
is missing a hay,
and it adds a hay later on. And the third word,
missing an olive.
Okay, but so that's why what I'm about to say is not going to make any sense. But it hasn't stopped me before. He says like this: that since you were tachas malchuso shoshol, you were second, and you were underneath Shaul in his as who you were. Therefore, we removed the hay, as though to say that you are not as powerful as you were originally. So you could read it as hayita with a hay or without a hay. It's read without a hay is to signify that at that time when you were who you were, you acted lower than he was. And it's possible the way it's written is because even though Shaul was the king, people even at that time were saying how much greater of a fighter you were than David.
The second one has Hamotzi with the hay. Now you're stronger.
It could be something like that. I'm not sure. It could be something. They don't continue really with that thought. But I'm not sure. So that's... But that's how some explain it.
There's no other explanation.
I'm sure there are. I just didn't find it. But that's that. We look on page 227 in the English. Discusses. There's a lot to discuss. I just underline the second thing, which I really like. It says that when Shmuel anointed you, David, as at Hashem's behest, it was to be the king of the entire nation, not only of Judah, which is what the Abarbanel says, which we just mentioned, is that they were concerned that why did you spend, let's say according to the Radak, 5 years, you didn't come back to me, or why was it that, why did you show allegiance to Shaul and to Ishbosheth? And maybe you want to kill us for our not immediately showing allegiance to you. And especially, according to the Radak, after five whole years, there was no king. Why didn't you join David during that time? So they're saying, you know what, you're right. We really maybe deserve to be punished. But remember that it's Lenagid al Yisrael, that you have to be a leader, as Hashem said, that you have to rule over the entire Jewish people, not just the people that you're currently ruling over in Hebron, in that basic vicinity, but over all of Klal Yisrael. And therefore, that's one reason why, maybe that's why they were speaking in such a way, in order that they should be spared. Pasuk Gimel. V'yavo'u kol ziknei Yisrael el ha-melech Hebronah. So now, all the elders, prominent people, they turn to David, the king in Hebron. And he creates a covenant. He establishes a bris among them. Again, maybe they required a bris because they were concerned that maybe they would be killed. And therefore they needed his word to be promised that, you know, I'm not going to harm you. And they finally decided to do something very interesting. They decided to allow David to, at this point, to be anointed as a king. And all the Mepharshim say, not the first time.
Is this the second or the third time?
This is the third.
Third, right.
We'll discuss that. Which part? Oh, it's that was a song in which the women, the damsels would sing. David was a greater warrior against than Shaul.
But who were the women? Were they only from Shevet Yehudah singing? Or was it his way of all the other Shevetim? And in this respect, they say, well, remember us? We were part of those who say the Kashel of the family of Yehudah. We were not completely against you.
Right, right. That's
remember us.
Right. Right, that was one of the things that got Shaul very, very angry. He said, "Oh, they think David is a better soldier than I am, so he got a little paranoid. Better get rid of this guy. He's too good. He's too strong. He's too powerful." But yeah, that could be part of it as well. They wanted to remind him that even when we were there, we still acknowledged how great of a warrior you always were. So they anoint David as king. So we look at the Radak. The Radak discusses this idea. And it's lengthy, but I underline just a couple parts, which is the second wide line. It says, the Karslehem Bris, as we mentioned, why was a Bris established among these people? Shul Yero Lehem Ba'avur Shesamchu Yadi Ish Boshes Shtei Shanim. That no one should be afraid that since I was on the other side against your quote-unquote enemy, Ishbosheth, for 2 years, maybe you're going to kill me. So Ishbosheth is out of the picture. Ishbosheth was assassinated. So maybe you're going to kill all of us too. So therefore they demanded and required that David make a bris. And he did. Ba'avur she'achul hamlichu. According to the way the Radak interpreted it, which we're reading the Radak, is that not only am I upset that you were on Ishbosheth's side for those 2 years, but okay, maybe you liked his leadership, you felt safe under his reign, but he died and now 5 years you were out without a king, why didn't you join me then? He was really upset, he had a legitimate complaint. David, why didn't you join me before? What, five? Again, according to this interpretation, that after Ishbosheth died, for 5 years, you lived without any form of leadership. So therefore, because of this, that's the reason why, explains the Radak, that it was necessary that when the Ziknei Israel came, that David established a bris b'chevram, that he made a covenant with them, so that they should feel safe, that they're not going to be killed by David. And just going a few more words. You can say, what's the purpose of him being anointed again. I mean, how many times already is David being anointed, you know? I mean, after all, it said previously in Shmuel Al, in the 16th chapter, it says, Mashachuhu Acher Kein Beis Yehuda, that he was anointed. And then previously as well, it says, it said in chapter Dalet, chapter 4, it says, Mashachuhu Gam Ato Yisrael, that he was anointed, Ki Ato Melech Al Kol Yisrael. With Divrei Yomim, it says in Chronicles, it says the pasuk Miyimshachu as David Lamelech Al Yisrael, that he was anointed Kidvar Hashem Biyad Shmuel, in the hands of Shmuel. Lafi Shlohaya. So what is, again, what the Radak is pointing out is he was anointed already. So why is he being anointed again? What's the significance of this? Lafi Shlohaya Niskayim Devar Shmuel Ad Hayom Hazeh. It's because when Shmuel anointed him initially, all of the time that has elapsed from that time until now, it was only to get to today. And that anointing was not just so he can be a king over a little bit of people, but over all of Klal Yisrael. Ki Shmuel Moshchul Melech Al Kol Yisrael, on all the Jewish people, that was the purpose of Shmuel's anointing David. Kamo Shehaya Shaul Melech Al Kol Yisrael, just like his predecessor, if you will, Shaul was the king over all the Jewish people. That's what a king is. A king needs to reign over all the Jewish people, not just part. We're going to see in a moment this war between the Jewish people and Yavusi, that Yoshev Tzion, that sat in this place called Tzion, was necessary that we were all together as one. And David had to hear that also. David had to know that you can't kill these people out. You can't just rule over a small group. That's not a melech. That's not truly being a king. Miyad Shemashku Oso Yisrael Holoch Sham. And then soon, as we're going to see, in the next couple of psukim, after he's anointed, he turns to wage war against this nation, which he could only do only at the time in which he was a king over all the Jewish people. Now, some also explain furthermore that the reason why he was anointed three times is to signify not just that they anointed him, Shmuel anointed him the first time with hopes that eventually he'll become king over all the Jewish people, then he's anointed then, but rather each anointment signified something on a smaller scale and then became greater and greater. One was that he became a king over his Shevet, which his tribe, which is what he was initially in Hebron. Another one was L'chol Yisrael. The second one is to be anointed for all the Jewish people. And the last is that not only should he be a melech, but also it should be L'zaro Acharov. It should be for his future descendants. So therefore, the significance of the three anointments was just not just each one wanted to do it again and again, but rather each one had different significance.
Who did the second one?
Shlomo.
Who did the
second
one?
Oh, you're talking about the second anointment.
The first one was Shmuel, right?
Yeah.
And now it was the people. But who did the
second one was the people in
Bechemah.
The people there.
Against
Ishbosheth.
Right.
The
right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Was there a Kohen?
Well, there was a Kohen. There were Kohanim in Nov until they were killed out. Achinoam. After Shmuel died?
The Navi that came to David with Bathsheba that time to make Shlomo the king, Nathan.
Right.
Was he still there? Would he be one of the Navi?
Could be. I'm not sure. I don't recall. I don't think he was mentioned at that point, though. But, yeah. So that's how some of Farshim explain it. Some also explain that the symbolism of another anointment is not just for this Malchus, but in the futuristic in times of Mashiach. Okay.
That's the third one.
That's right, that's another explanation of how they interpret this. Alright. Pasuk Dalet. How old was this guy? I mean, to become a king over all the Jewish people, he's probably gotta be in his 70s, 60s. Let's see what Pasuk Dalet says. Ben Shloshim Shana. Huh. Kid. Ben Shloshim Shana David B'Malka. David was merely 30 years old when he became king of the Jewish people. Arboim Shana Malach. And he remained a king for 40 years. And when he retired from being a king, well, he died. He was 70 years old when he died, right? So that's an easy way to remember what he did in his life. He was a king for 40 years, which probably, and he died at 70, so he started when he was 30. Okay. And then it breaks it down a little bit. Pasuk Hey, Bechebron Malach al Yehuda Sheva Shana V'Shisha Chadashim. So here, we're going to have to figure out this calculation. We'll have to see how good we are in math to get to this 40. So when he was in Hebron and a king over Yehuda, which was his Shevet, how long was he there? For 7 years and 7.5 years. Shisha Chadashim. Okay.
And that's where Radak got the five and a half years. That's where he got it from.
Five and a half years.
2 years. Well...
Right.
So obviously, that's where I see he's right. 6 months.
You have
so
numbers there.
Right.
He probably ruled for 2 years. There's somewhere that says probably they ruled for 2 years before Ishbosheth was killed.
Right.
And then it's another 5.5.
Right. Because they have to get, the Radak had to get to today, which is 7.5 years later. Because the Pasuk here says 7.5 years.
You have the age.
So, the question is, sorry, so we know that he was only a king over a smaller group of people, which is over his Shevet of Yehuda for 7.5 years. And during that time, obviously the rest of the Jewish people were not, you know, what were they doing? So there was Ishbosheth, and then there was no Ishbosheth. The question is how long? So Ishbosheth, Sukkot elsewhere, say 2 years, and then there's the 5.5 floating around, which according to the Radak says was after Ishbosheth's death, but then after those 5.5 years, which equals 7.5 years later, now David will rule over all the people, not just over Yehuda. That's the next part of this pasuk. If Yerushalayim Malach, Shloshim Shalashana, for 33 years, Al Kol Yisrael V'Yehuda. He ruled over everyone, Yehuda, of course, included. For some reason, they have to throw that in, V'Yehuda. But the point is that for 33 years, the last 33 years of his life, he was the king over all the Jewish people. And of course, one of the things, for I'm really good at math, and I just figured out, that does not equal 40 years. That equals 40 years and 6 months. So some of the Mepharshim, as we're going to see in a second, say, come on, let's not get so technical. It's like when you have like a 3-year-old, you say, how old? It's like, oh, I'm 3.5. But when you're 53 years old, it's like, oh, I'm 53 and 3/4. You know, it's like, yeah, whatever, you're 53, you know, whatever. So that's how some of Harshim say. It just kind of rounds to a nice, smooth, even number. All right. That's how some explain it. We're going to see if there's a few other explanations. Now, some of the Harshim, including Ma'am Lois, point out that if you look at Shaul, it never points out how many years he was a king. Doesn't break down his malchus at all. But some say because his kingship was fleeting and what he was doing during that time, not acting as a proper melech, therefore they don't even want to mention exactly his reign. Let's look at the Radak. The Radak says on Pasuk Hey, Bechevron, going back to page 226, Malach al Yehuda Sheva Shana V'Shisha Chadashim for 7.5 years. V'chlal Lomanim Lefi Shul Hayta Shana Shleima. So why doesn't it mention the 6 months? It's a big deal. Mention that he was a king for 40 years and 6 months. Because it wasn't a full year. So you know, it's ridiculous already. We're not going to count the months and the weeks and the days. The years. V'chem b'sefer from Malachim, v'lomana osam shisha chadashim. It doesn't mention the 6 months. Efil b'prat lefi shelo haita shana shleima. Because it wasn't a complete year. So therefore it doesn't want to mention any more than it has to, because otherwise it gets kind of ridiculous. Actually, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, which, interestingly enough for me, that on Shabbos, when there's a Gemara shir, we learned this exact section, happens to be, and asked the question over there, why is it mentioned that he was a king for 40 years, not 40 years and 6 months? And the Gemara says that for 6 months, David received Saras, you got leprosy. And therefore, during those 6 months, they don't include that as part of the calculation, which leads to other problems. The Gemara over there says that this was one of his punishments for the sin of Bathsheba. So he received the punishment of Tsaras.
Was that Lashon Hara?
Apparently that he, that's how some of them explain it, that part of it was... The way that some of the Mefarshim explained that is that the reason why this happened was because, this is the Gemara, it says that he asked God to test him. He wanted to be on the same level as our Avos, and that we should be included among the prayer, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. And Hashem said, but you're not on that level because you haven't been tested. So he said, test me. And he said, all right, I'll test you. And he failed it. So therefore, his sin was real with his mouth, because he should never have tempted fate and caused Hashem to test him as he did. That's another explanation of why the 6 months are not included. But certainly the Radak seems to be the most simple explanation. Pretty clean, clear explanation. They don't include years. If we look in the English sentence, we're still on page 227.
Right, you have
there. Yeah, which I underlined and I thought, you know what? I'm not interested in reading that. So if we look at the English on 227, there's a lot of explanations to this. Had something to do with it, let's see it since you brought it up. Dabar Acher Osan Chadashim Shabarach Mipnei Avshalom Avshira Hoya Mischaper Kehedid Lo Olumin Haminyan. So he was running around like a crazy person. Avshalom, his son, want to kill him. So therefore, he didn't act like a king during that time. So therefore, those 6 months are shaved. All right, that's another explanation. So we look in the English on page 227. It says, as we mentioned already, the Radak explains that there's no contradiction between the 40 years and 40 years and 6 months. Scripture merely rounds off the number to full years and does not include partial years. Go to the next paragraph. The Abarbanel cites several explanations from the Talmud and Medrash to account for the 6 months. One of them is that David did not have the full power of the throne during his six-month exile when his son Avshalom revolted, which again is really, essentially, close to Abarbanel, which sounds like we just read from the Radak, but nonetheless, sometimes more than one commentator says the exact same thing, which maybe shows probably pretty accurate. That's what it says, that Abarbanel says, which I'm not sure if it's correct, but I'm not going to disagree with it. It's brought down in the Mishnah Tzahav, another explanation. There's so many answers, I'll just share with you this last one. And this is very difficult to understand. We know that he came from the tribe of Yehuda, David did. So that it's brought down in the Sefer Chassidim, it says, Lafishi Yehuda, Garim Shal Nizdavna Lo Isha, Le Yosef, Ashahaya Ben Lamed Shana, because Yehuda, in the sale of Yosef to Mitzrayim, it caused Yosef not to be able to get married at the time in which he was initially destined to. He did not get married until he was 30 years old, Yosef. L'kach, therefore, as a punishment to the descendants of Yehuda, l'malch David ad shahaya ben lamed shana. Therefore, he was only allowed to be king until once he turned 30. As a punishment that Yehuda was involved in the mechira of Yosef, and therefore, which is difficult to understand, and therefore they try to explain that if you look at the word Yehuda, Yehuda is spelled Yud Hey Vav Dalid Hey. So if you gematria, what's the gematria of Yehuda?
Ruth.
No, Yehuda. If you look at Yud, Yud is 10. There's two Hays. Which is another 10, right? There's two Hays. So now we're up to 20, and there's a Dalad and there are a Vav. There's a Vav also. 30. Yehuda is equals 30. So the Chidah points out that, whatever. Okay, let's move on. So there's some connection between David, who is 30. Also, the Mishnah says, in Perek Yavos, Ben Shloshim Lakoach. Okay, let's move on. Pasuk Vav. V'yelech ha-melech v'anoshov Yerushalayim Shalariyot. So they went, the king did, and his soldiers to Yerushalayim. El ha-Yavusi. Who's Yavusi? Mesudas Sion says that Shem Uma, name of a nation. Yoshev Aretz that were sitting over there. And obviously, what did David wish to do? Conquer the land. That's what kings like to do. Vayomer with David Lamor, and they turned to this new king, and they said, Losavahena, you're not allowed to come in here. Ki'im hasircha, unless you remove ha'ivrim v'ha'pischim Lamor. Only if you remove the iver, the blind, like on the pasuk lifnei iver l'titein mechshol, and pischim, or those who are lame, or unable to walk, those who are crippled. Losavu David Hena, as if to say, David will not or should not enter here. And some of the parts explain that what they did, which was a little bizarre, is that what they did was they put these people who had these illnesses or deformities, or they were blind, they were crippled, and they put them by the shar ear, by the gate of the city. And as though to say, the only way that you can get through here is you have to kill these defenseless people. You have to kill these blind people. And because of that, David felt that that's not something which he could do. And this was their strategy of putting these people in the front, saying, you know, you're a disgusting person if you're going to kill them. That's the only way you're going to get through our city. And therefore, some of the first explain, we'll see that. That's not how the Rashi Radach does, but that's the reason why that they could not go through the gate of the city. Rather, they had to go through another means, another way, which a very fascinating way, which we'll see toward the bottom of the Radach.
Is Yavusi on the Derech
towards Yerushalayim? In
Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is called Yavus. It's another name for Yerushalayim.
Does that mean that the Yavusi consider Yerushalayim as a holy spot? Because
to Beit HaMikdash,
the Pesach
and the Iver could not serve in Beit HaMikdash. Well, so. It depends on how you interpret what those words mean. It could mean literally these people. We're going to see in the Rashi and the Radach, they have nothing to do with literally people who are blind and lame today. It may have some symbolism of something else. So let's see that. It could be. It could. Let's go through it, then let's go back to it. So, if we look over here in Pasuk Vav at Rashi, Rashi says, El Hayavusi, Mesudas Sion, which, by the way, is one of our commentaries, but this is, we're going to see, Mesudas Sion is Zion, Sion, which is, it's called the Zion Fortress, which is a place, right, which is the name of Mesudas Sion, over here, one of our commentaries. It's where it's borrowed from, a sentence which we'll see soon. El Yavusi, says Rashi, Mesudas Sion Nikris Yibus. This is the name of its place. Mizaro Shel Avimelech Haya. Oh, they were somehow related to Avimelech. Who cares about that? Well, we'll find out. The Hoyalahem Shneitzlam. There were two Tselems. There's two images, graven image, idols of Odezaro. Echad Iver, the Echad Pisech. Apparently, what this is saying is that there are two idols. One of them was blind, looked blind. It was made out of stone. And one of them had the appearance of one who was lame. Shinasu al... So now, before I continue, some actually explain what that means, is that what they did... We'll get to that in English in a second. So let's continue Rashi. Shinasu al Shem Yitzhak V'Yakov. It really... Why would they make a Vodazara, which you would think is supposed to be a powerful something, which is this? It's because the symbolism goes back to Yitzchak and Yaakov. Because Yitzchak and Yaakov were blind and lame. What? Yitzchak was blind, well, he couldn't see. And Yaakov from the Sar Shalesov that hit him in the thigh. So therefore, Yitzchak and Yaakov are the ones that are the blind and the lame. So before we continue in the next part of the Rashi, when they said the only way you can come in here is ki'im hasircha ha'ibrim ba'hapischim, only if you remove them, which means
idols.
Only if you
get rid of the
could get rid of the idols, or could mean you can get rid of everything that you stand for, namely that of Yitzhak and Yaakov. And that now, with that said, let's continue the Rashi. U'befihim hashbua, that through them there was a promise, shenishma Abraham Avimelech, v'kach lo harishom, kishilkudu esir shalayim. That Abraham and Avimelech themselves made a bris, they made a covenant, that Abraham was not going to harm Avimelech or his descendants, even though it was really only for a few generations. Nonetheless, what they're saying is, they made these images right in front as though to say, you cannot come in here, you cannot harm us, you cannot conquer this land, because your descendant, where you come from, Abraham, he promised our forefather, Avimelech, that he wasn't, that you're not going to harm us. And therefore, he said, the only way that you can come in here is if you completely break the whole and deny the whole covenant altogether. Now, if you look on the English on the bottom left, on page 229, even though the oath was no longer binding in David's time, because Avimelech's grandsons were long since dead, because it was only, the whole bris, for some reason, was only for three generations, that I'm not exactly sure why, but that's what the Mefarshim all agree to. Since this is the case, that they're all no longer in the picture, the continued existence of the statues gave the impression that the oath was still in force. So therefore, even though really the oath was not in force, but the fact that they had these two graven images, it gave the perception that it was still was, and maybe if I can use the words Marasayan, people will think, oh, look at those Jewish people, they break their words, even though the truth is we didn't do anything wrong, because that oath was no longer binding, but they purposely placed these images so that we wouldn't be able to do anything about it. We won't be able to go into their camp. Now, before we see the Radaf, let's look at this English. There's interesting explanations over here. It says, alternatively, the Yebusi nation declared, this city is so well fortified that you could not conquer it even if it were only guarded by the blind and lame. That's how the Abarbanel explains it here. You'll have to remove the entire population first, including the blind and the lame, and only then will you be able to gain access to the city. So, is that as though to say, not as Rashi said, that there's no way you can conquer it. We can basically not even have an army. We'll still be able to defeat you. You cannot conquer us. Now, this one I really like. According to the Ralbag, the Yavusis had set up a mechanical water-powered apparatus consisting of statues, blind and lame objects. Doesn't mean that they're literally blind and lame, but it means that they really can't do anything. They don't. There's no actual physical people watching, that swung heavy metal clubs back and forth. No uninvited visitor would enter the city without being struck by the club-wielding figures. So this was like some way that protected their way of entry. And of course, if anyone wanted to go, they would just stop the water apparatus from going through, causing this club to go back and forth. Okay, we look at the...
Yeah. If anybody else has this idea, when I was learning this, it seemed to me Yerushalayim was this big city and this big thing. And then when we saw it, it was like a hill Yerushalayim. It's like a little nothing or something. And they were having all this stuff about how hard it is to capture it. But it wasn't like this huge, big place. It was like a little city with some houses on a hill.
Right. Yet, as we'll see next week, the significance of why we call Yerushalayim, one of its names, Tzion, if you look in the English over here, comes from this source, Mitzudas Tzion, because Tzion means Mitzuyan. That's the shortest of the word Tzion. Mitzuyan, that is outstanding. It's an incredible place. So it's small, this.
Spiritually, that it isn't, but physically, I don't know. It's like something small. I always imagined it so big.
You're talking about Il David.
Yeah.
They didn't cover it.
They didn't cover it.
It goes to the negative.
Yeah.
Let's conclude by looking at the words of this Radak, then we'll have to stop. The Radak says, let's skip the first part, let's go just to the second one. It says, talking about the lame and the blind, it says, Umatsanu ben Medrash in Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, Psalm page 228, Anshei Yibus l'Abraham krosim enu brish she'en zarcha yoresh et ir ha'yibus, which is similar to Rashi, that they're saying that to Abraham, that you cannot allow any of your future descendants to go and to conquer our people. And then this is the interesting line over here. Ba'anu mokren l'cha et marata machpela b'asa kain. So part of the deal, which of course Ephron Achiti was the one who was the owner of the property, but apparently the sale of the cave of Machpelah was contingent upon Avraham not causing harm to certain people in the vicinity. The Anshe, even though, of course, Hebron and Yerushalayim are two different cities, the Anshe Yibus also tzalming the Choshes, as you said, that these people, they made copper statues of idols, Amidam Barachova Ir, they placed them in the city square, because of him, Bris Hashvua. It was actually, they wrote on it this actual oath, so that anyone who walks by, any tourists, they can read it, and they'll realize, oh, this was all the way back from Avraham. I can't believe it. Avraham, the Jewish people, can never harm these people. Shibo Yisrael. All right, and therefore, when the Jewish people came in, Yochul Hachnisham, they were not able to enter Mipnei Hashvua, because of the Shmuel that was made all the way back in the days of Abraham, Shnemar, Vesebusi, Yoshev, Yishlaim, Lo Yochlu B'nei Yisrael, Harisham, that they were not able to conquer it, and therefore, and that's back in Sefer Yeshua, and concluding here, U'Kishem Malach David, Ratzel Hachnisham, Lo Anichuhu, that David also wished to do so, but he apparently was not allowed to. So we're going to have to see next week how he was able to get around this bris, what was he allowed to do, and ultimately we're going to see that he does conquer it, and we'll have to find out how.